Christianity 101, this is the basics. Paul's writing to the church in Colossae. He's never met these people, but he's got a heart for them. And he's wanting to tell them some basic principles for them to live by. The number one thing that people come to me and talk to me about is what's going on in their life and what is God's will for their life. Everybody wants to know God's will for their life. As a matter of fact, I would say this to you. If you could right now get God to come down from heaven and write out what his will is for your life, would you not be willing to listen? Well, Paul had that in mind when he wrote this letter to the people at Colossae, because he wanted them to know what God's will was. Now, if you look at the sermon notes, the scripture that was read to you just a few moments ago, I want you to underline some words, because when you go back, and I know all of you go back after you take your notes, you listen to my sermons, I know you go back and you spend the whole week poring over it because it's such good stuff. But if you ever go back and pore over this stuff, I want you to underline some things in here because I want you to get grasp this passage of Scripture. I think sometimes when we read Scripture, it sounds nice, the words kind of flow together, and we read it, but we have no idea what's going on there. So let's look at this real quick. I want you to underline some words. Verse 9 says, "For this reason, since the day we have heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God," and I want you to underline this part right here, "to fill you with the knowledge of his will." That's one of the things that Paul wanted the people of Colossae to know. We want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will. And it goes on to say, "through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way." Now underline this part. "Bearing fruit in every good work," and then underline the next word, "growing." Growing in the knowledge of God, and then "being strengthened." Underline strengthened there. "With all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance." Underline those two words, great endurance and patience. And then finally, in verse 12, "giving joyful thanks." Underline those words right there. Because we're going to be talking about what God's will is for your life. What it is that God wants for your life. Now, when a lot of people come to me and they ask me about what is God's will, it's generally about, should I move or should I stay? Now, if I really like you, I'll tell you it's God's will that you stay. Now, if I don't care for you that much, I'll tell you, well, I think it's God's will, it's time for you to go. Not really. I just tell people, I don't know what God's will is in that. But a lot of times when it comes to praying and seeking out God's will, isn't it about where we're going to live, where we're going to work, maybe even sometimes who we're going to date and who we're going to marry, Or what's going on in our life? Isn't that really what we're looking at when we're looking at God's will? But Paul is saying when it comes to God's will, it's more about who you are than where you live. If you look at it, God's will is about the kind of life we live than the choices we make. It is the posture of your heart towards God and towards others. If I were to die tomorrow and I could never preach to you again, I hope the one thing that you will remember about my preaching is that if you're going to be a success in this life, you have to have the right relationship with God and you have to have the right relationship with others. And don't sit in here this morning and say, all of my relationships are good. Because all of us have people in our life that we need to figure out. Amen? Some of you are sitting right next to them. Gentlemen, when you shake your head yes, when I say something like that, all you do is bring yourself heartache. Don't do that. I'm your preacher. I love you. I'm trying to train you. But the thing of it is, it's not just having the right relationship with our spouse. It's not just having the right relationship with our parents. It's about having the right relationship with the guy that lives next door that irritates you to death. You see, God doesn't care about where you live or where you work as much as he cares about who you are. And we need to be focused on the things that God is focused on. One of the things that I figured out a long time ago is that my prayers and the prayers of the Bible are a little different. You see, when I come to God with my prayers are generally about my circumstances. It may be about a family member, it may be about a job, it may be about something that's going on, it may be about health, it may be about crisis that is going on around me. But every prayer that I read in the New Testament is mostly about how I am to become more God-like and more pleasing to God and to bring glory to God. If you open up your lesson notes, Paul's prayer verses the how most people pray. He says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." Now that's very important for you to note, that the Spirit gives. And we'll get into this a little bit more, but you might want to underline that, because that's very important to this passage of Scripture. You see, we should be seeking to know God and his will more than a solution to our problems. We should spend more time in prayer seeking to know God and his will than a solution for our problems. Now, some of this has to do with the way we grew up learning how to pray. We everything we did was, "God, thank you for this food. Help me to get a good night's sleep." Everything that we prayed for was about us. But what we should be praying for is, "God, I want to know you better, and I want to love you more, and I want you to teach me how to live on this earth like Christ." And if that's truly our prayer every morning, now I've been praying for a long time, "God, help me to love you better and know you more today." I've been praying that for a long time. But what I am seeing in those prayers is that I don't always, when I pray that first thing in the morning, I don't always mean it. Because I, a lot of times, get bogged down in what's going on. I'm going to tell you, a lot of times, it'll be Monday morning and I'll pray, "God, help me to love you more, know you better. And God, I got to preach again next week. Can you help me out with this?" Or, "God, I'm going to be traveling again, and I got a lot to do. Can you make sure that nobody bothers me today?" There's so much that we's going on around us that we forget sometimes that our goal in life is to live a life that's pleasing to God. Because most of us as Christians, we're good moral people. We do the right things. We even show up at church, and we know when to close our eyes. We know when to stand up, when to sit down. We know when to pray. We know when to get quiet for communion. We know all the rules, and we know, and know, and know. But we live a life that's not pleasing to God. We live a life that pleases me. We need to be seeking God, his will, more than a solution to our problems. Number two, we should be more concerned about how we can please God than what job we should take or where we should live. I think that sometimes we get it in our minds that because we're Christians and because we're God's children, that God's just going to make the path clear to us. There are a lot of times that path is not clear. But the one thing that we can always be clear on is pleasing God and not ourselves. I have to tell you that so many times when it comes to worship And whether it's the song or whether it's the preaching or whether it's who's doing communion or what's going on, even the Bible classes, one of the things that I hear over and over again is, this is what I like. Not, this is what God likes. And the reason why we're like that is because we are human beings, and human beings tend to have a selfish problem, don't we? And Paul's prayer says, hey, I want to change that. I want that to change that in you. I want you to live a life that's pleasing to God, not necessarily pleasing to yourself. Well, God's will is really not a mystery according to Paul. Number one, he wants us to do good deeds that bear fruit. In verse 10, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. What he's saying there is God wants us to make him look good, because that's the way we have credibility in this world. Austin, are you in the sound booth? Yeah, he's in the sound booth. Austin's here, so I'm talking about him in front of him, not behind his back. I just wanted to make sure that that was clear. But I was in Austin's class today, and I was a little concerned because he had bricks. And on the brick that he had, he gave to one of the kids, and he threw it. He had her throw it at another kid in class. And I'm thinking, you know what? This is really not what youth ministry is about. Now, I'm going to tell you the rest of the story. It was a cardboard brick, so it didn't hurt that bad when the kid got hit by it. And if you're visiting today and it was your kid that got hit, I am sorry. Austin Drake, he has an email address. You can text him, call him, whatever you want, and Austin will make amends, whatever he has to do. But on that brick, what Austin was trying to show was, on that brick, he had the word truth on there. Because a lot of times what we do is we go out into the world and we try to throw bricks at people with the truth. And we have no credibility. Have you ever had somebody come up to you and correct you, but they do it with such a bad attitude and a sorry disposition that you won't listen to them? I know you have, because I've done you that way from time to time. You see, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And the way that you show your care is it good works which produce fruit. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, for we are God's handiwork. He's talking about Christians. If you are here today and you've been buried with Christ in baptism and you're walking this new life, you are God's handiwork. You are God's masterpiece, is what the scripture actually says. And then look at the next word, and I want you to underline that. Because once you became a child of God, you were created in Christ Jesus, and your purpose is to do good works. Your purpose is to do good works, which God prepared for you in advance, or prepared in advance for us to do. Now, I don't know whether you realize this or not, but every single day, God's got some good works for you to do. It may be a kind word. It may be somebody that you have a conversation with. Jason Grantham and I had dinner or lunch, late lunch. It was close enough to dinner. It was 1:30 in the afternoon. We had a late lunch together. We were discussing the service that's coming up, song service and things like that. We were discussing all that. And in the middle of that, Jason does something really, really rotten. He lets the waitress know that I'm a preacher. But he didn't stop there. Jason says, and I'm the worship leader. And I'm like, oh no, Jason, do you not know that people are going to want to ask questions now? And sure enough, she did. But what was amazing, she started telling us about how she had prayed the night before for about an hour because she's gone through a tremendously difficult breakup. And this girl just shared with us for about 5 minutes what's going on in her life. And then she gave God the glory. She says, "Isn't it cool how I've been praying to God and He brought two men into my life who both believe in God?" Now, I know for a fact that neither Jason nor I knew what was coming when we went to lunch. But I know that God did, because He prepared for us to have this meeting with this young lady. And what's really cool is she said, "When you come back, you ask for me by name." You see, God had prepared in advance that meeting between Jason and I and that young lady. And that doesn't just happen every blue moon. That happens every single day if you're looking for it. If you're not, you'll never see it. Look at what Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon that was ever preached. "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds," and underline "good deeds." And then underline "and glorify your Father in heaven." The reason why I want you to see that glorify your God, your Father in heaven, is because a lot of times we do good deeds because we want everybody to pat us on the back. Amen? We want everybody to think, "Oh, that Neil Farr, he is such a great guy. He did this and he did that." And we don't let God get the glory for what we're doing. We get the glory ourselves. And Jesus knew that was going to happen. So later on in the same sermon, in chapter 6 and verse 1, He says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them." If all you're doing is to be seen by man, then you're going to get your reward. It goes on to say, if you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And the reason why you won't have any reward is because your reward is what you got here on earth. We are to lay up treasures in heaven, not here on earth. And the way we lay up treasures in heaven is we do good deeds that glorify God. And in glorifying God, we're laying up treasures in heaven, because that's where we're going to get our reward. And I got to tell you, the 5 to 10 minutes where somebody's patting you on the back and telling everybody what a great guy you are, that's not nearly long enough. Because in heaven, we'll have our reward for all eternity. And that's what we should be living for, is eternity, not the here and now. Well, the second thing that God wants in His will is He wants us to know Him better so we can love Him more. In verse 10, it says, "growing in the knowledge of God." Now, I want you to look at the next part of your lesson notes. To know God, not just to know about Him, you must obey Him first. And that's what brings you to an intimate relationship. You see, I know a lot of people who know the Bible. They know a lot about God, but they don't really know God. And the reason why they don't really know God is because they've not obeyed God in certain areas of their life. The more you obey God in every area of your life, the more you are going to get to know Him. In that part of the passage that we read just a few moments ago that talks about His Spirit, that comes along from truly knowing and obeying God. That doesn't come along because you sat in a Bible class and you know how to take a Greek word and make it into what it needs to be. It has nothing to do with that. It has to be with an intimate knowledge you have of God. You see, I know a lot of people and I know a lot about those people, but I don't really know those people. If you're a sports fan, you probably have a favorite quarterback or a lineman or somebody like that, and you may know all their stats and you may know all about them. You may even know how much money they make every time they play, but you don't know them. And for a lot of us, we know a lot about God, but we don't know Him because we have not obeyed Him. And when you obey God, you become in relationship with God, and things are different. But it's only in obedience that you can have that intimate relationship. Nancy and I have been married for 44 years. I checked with her in the first service to make sure I was right. But there's times that Nancy doesn't even have to say a word to me. And those of you who've been married any time at all know what I'm talking about. All she has to do is give me that look. She's not doing it right now. But if you've been married any length of time, your spouse looks at you and you know that look. You know what you've done. And in that look, she communicates so much to me. You know how I can know that? Is because we've been married for 44 years and we have an intimate relationship, and I can tell when she's happy with me and when she's upset with me. And the same thing happens with God when you're in an intimate relationship with Him. There will be times when God will put things in your heart. You'll say, oh, this is how God thinks. This is how I think. I need to choose what God thinks. And there is an intimacy that comes from obedience. Look at the scripture here in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Because in that intimate relationship, you will know what God is thinking. The third thing about God's will, that He wants us to train our brains. He wants us to train our brains. The passage says, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, that you may have great endurance and patience. Now, every Christian in here knows that you should never pray for patience. Amen? I've heard that from a lot of you, but I got to tell you, I still pray for patience. There's times when I'm with people, I have to pray right then, God, give me patience. And the problem is, we've got to learn patience because we're going to be dealing with a lot of people on this earth. Amen? And we've got to have an endurance that keeps us going. He wants us to train our brains so that when circumstances come, we'll be ready to handle them. There is nobody in this room, though, that has ever prayed, God, bring somebody in my life that just grates on my nerves. None of you have prayed for that. But God's going to put people in your life that grates on your nerves. Amen? Now, if you're sitting next to them, keep looking forward. But there are people in your life that they're going to grate on that last nerve, and you're going to start to get a little upset. Amen? And God's saying, train your brain so that you can have patience and that you can have endurance, because everything you're doing in this life is preparing you for the next. Remember what I said earlier? It is about loving God and loving others. And I'm going to tell you, some people are easier to love than others. And I'm not looking at anybody particularly. I'm looking at everybody right now, okay? Because some of you are easier to love than others. But God wants us to love just the people that are easy. Amen? No. He wants us to love the people that are easy to love and the people that are hard to love. That's the reason why I can get up here every Sunday morning and say, have I told you lately that I love you? Because whether you're easy to love or you're difficult to love, I'm supposed to love you. And that's what God wants us to train our brains. The next page, if you look at it, God wants us to learn how to live in this world so we can be ready for the next. He wants us to have some toughness so that we can endure what's going on in this world and that we can be patient with the things of this world. We need that toughness. The fourth thing that God wants with His will is He wants us to live in gratitude. It says, in giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, he says that we need to live a life of thankfulness. We need to live a life of gratitude. And I'm okay with that because we should be grateful. Look at what he's done. He's brought us into the kingdom of light. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He has given us redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Well, this is pretty good stuff. But I want you to look at another passage of Scripture. And this is the passage of Scripture that I would like to take out of my Bible. Give thanks in all circumstances, for it is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, how many of you this week have had some kind of circumstance in your life that you were not happy with? I did something really good. Nancy was going to the ladies' day, and I took her car into the shop, and I dropped it off first thing in the morning to get an oil change, and the tires rotated, and then I walked home. It's 2.6 miles, and some of you are saying, wow, that's a long ways for an old fat guy, but I'll forgive you. But I walked all that way, got home, and everything was fine, and I got a call, and he says, your fob's not working. And I'm like, well, my wife's got another one. I'll change the batteries on that one. And, you know, it worked fine when I dropped it off. What'd y'all do with it? No, I didn't say that, but I thought it. Circumstances changed. I said, Nancy, you need to go by and get your car unlocked, and that there, your fob's not working, the other fob's not working, you need to go do that. And she got there, and she immediately called me, and she said, Neil, my fob's not doing anything either. And I said, well, don't you have a key that on your fob that you can, some of y'all don't even know you have that, but you have a little key you can push, and it comes out, and you can unlock your door. So she did that, and she unlocked the door. She got in it. She says, it's deader than a doornail. And I said, well, you're at the tire place. They did this. Ask them to come look at it. Well, they killed our battery while they had it in there for an oil change. And I know exactly what happened. I wasn't there, but I can figure it out. They got Nancy's car because it's got a good radio in it, and they turned it up real loud so everybody in the shop could hear what she was playing. I don't know that for a fact, but I'm just surmising. And the battery died. They jumped us off. We got it home. We spent maybe 3 hours total fooling with that. And then I come home, and I'm getting ready for my sermon, and I read this passage of Scripture. Give thanks in all circumstances. It is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And I thought to myself, God, this is a headache. I had things I wanted to do today. I had things I needed to do today. How am I supposed to give thanks in this? And then little by little, God started opening up my heart. He started saying, you know, you could give thanks that you even have a car. You could give thanks that Nancy had to find it and figure it out. You could give thanks that you had cell phones so she could call you and you could walk her through it. You could give thanks that this didn't happen on the interstate and you back up traffic for miles and miles. Because I never want to be that guy. You can give thanks in all circumstances because it's God's will for you in Christ Jesus. But you know, we as Christians, we don't do that. We have a tendency to grumble, don't we? We have a tendency to think it's all about me. But God knows that grumbling is the poisoning of our hearts, and it blocks communication with Him. And if we want to be more spiritual, we want to be closer to God, we've got to kick out the grumbling. And you know when we need to kick it out? We need to kick it out especially when the things that we expect to happen don't happen. You see, when my expectations don't get met, that's when I get the most frustrated. and I know you're not like that, but most people are. When you get in your car and you expect to drive from your home to the church building without a lot of traffic, you're going to get frustrated. Amen? When you expect your spouse to do certain things and they don't, you get frustrated. Amen? And that's when the grumbling begins. And when the grumbling begins, you block communication with God because you don't make it about God anymore. You make it about you. And if there is a sin that we as a church, for the most part, need to repent of, it's probably grumbling. I have been a part of this church for over 20 years, and before that I was a part of other churches. And the thing that still disturbs me the most about church members is the ones that grumble the most. The ones that complain and the ones that want everything done their way. I cannot tell you the number of times I've been in elders' meetings and they've been talking about an individual who says, you either need to do it my way or I'm going to leave. Folks, that's nothing more than grumbling, and it blocks the communication with others, and it blocks communication with God. God's will is pretty simple. He wants you to live a life that's worthy, that's pleasing to Him. I don't think God cares as much what you do for a living as He cares about who you are while you're doing it. I don't think God cares about where you live, which house it is or which neighborhood it is, as much as He cares about what kind of neighbor you are. I don't think God cares about what day you retire or how much money you have in your bank account or how well you're doing financially, as much as He cares about whether you're a good steward of what He's given you. You see, God is more concerned about what's going on inside of me than what's going on outside of me. We sing what we used to call an invitation song. We're going to call it an encouragement song from here on out. Because when I was growing up, I heard all the time about an invitation song, and that invitation song in my mind was for the bad people to repent and come forward. And while we have a lot of bad people in this church, most of them aren't going to come forward. But one of the things I know is that every one of you in here needs some encouragement. It may be that you need to make some kind of change in your life. It may be something you heard in communion service or a song we sang. I hope you're not just singing the words and not letting them go into your heart. I hope when you're hearing the prayers, you're not just closing your eyes and thinking about where you're going to lunch. I hope you're listening to the prayers. And maybe in one of the prayers you heard something that triggered something in your heart. And just maybe you heard something from God's Word today as I was preaching that gave you something you needed to consider. And whether you need to repent of a sin or you need to ask for the prayers or you need to take that step of faith, whether you've been baptized by someone here and buried with Christ in baptism, whatever it is you need, we want to encourage you. And so as we sing, we encourage each other. So you will you stand and let's encourage one another as we sing.